Well, over the Christmas period, we've been following the story about the birth of Jesus, all seen through the lens of the Gospel of Luke. But today we're going to a different Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew and his account of the Magi. And even though Matthew was written for an entirely different audience, there's this common thread running through all these stories, that the promise of Jesus breaks into the lives of ordinary people and brings new significance for each one of them. Whether it's Mary and Joseph, or Zechariah and Elizabeth, Anna and Simeon, and now the journey of the Magi. And in some ways, the Magi are very similar to how Matthew begins. It's the genealogy of Abraham. And you remember how Abraham started out. God's word came to this ordinary man, calling him to be the father of Israel long before Abram even knew what Israel was or who they were. Called to leave his security and go out on this long journey of thousands of miles, so that he would become not just the father of one nation, but the father of all nations. And so now the Magi too, these ordinary people, are called to go on a journey to encounter the king and to find fresh significance for their ordinary lives for meeting the Christ child. And this is our story too. How our ordinary lives are changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, there's always been a bit of mystery, hasn't there, surrounding these Magi. Who were they? Where were they from? What did they do? How did they read the stars? We don't even know their names, except they're identified as people of magic. That's where Magi, the root, comes from. Because they were trying to forecast the future through reading the stars. And that was something expressly forbidden by Jewish law. So to come and enter into Jerusalem and meet Herod, but also the Jewish priests and teachers of the law, meant that they were taking their lives into their own hands. And more than that, the message that they were carrying into Jerusalem, N.T. Wright calls it political dynamite, because Jesus, this apparently unknown baby to Jerusalem, was going to become the king of all nations. That was the message they were carrying into Jerusalem. Now, at this stage, this text that we've just read from Isaiah 60 begins to line up rather nicely. This is an old poem that would have been recited to all the Jews in Jerusalem, bringing them comfort. It was first written when they were brought back from exile from Iraq. And Isaiah first spoke about it after they'd returned to Jerusalem. Their beautiful capital city was lying in ruins. It was a shambles. But Isaiah was encouraging them to see their city differently, to expect that Jerusalem would rise up again. And he's saying, arise, shine, your light has come. And these Magi had been following this light, this star, all the way to Jerusalem. And we read in Isaiah 60 that sons would come from afar into Jerusalem. The wealth of the nations will come to you from Midian, from Ephah, from Sheba. These are all places in Arabia, and that's where we think the Magi had come from, because the gifts that they're carrying into Jerusalem of gold, frankincense, and myrrh are all treasures that you would have found in the region of Arabia. And it goes on to say these foreigners are going to come into the city and rebuild the walls. They're going to open the gates so that they will never be shut. Well, this is good news for Jerusalem, this Isaiah 60 passage. It sounds wonderful. Wealth coming in, walls being rebuilt, gates being open, a Jerusalem that in Herod's time was so currently politically unstable, the gates were constantly shut. And yet here was this dream of economic recovery, urban prosperity. It was a dream of stability and peace. But instead of the Magi's appearance bringing this kind of assurance and comfort, it says in Matthew 2, there was fear in Jerusalem. It said Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, because maybe they were going to be the ones found out. Because you see, Herod was only partly Jewish. He was not the true king of the Jews. Racially, he too was an Arab. Culturally, he was a Greek. Religiously, he may have been a Jew, but politically, he was a Roman. And now, there was this new king of the Jews going to come in and usurp him. And so he gathers together all the chief priests and teachers of the law to help him figure out, where is this new baby coming from? Now, at this point, wouldn't it have been so tempting for the religious scholars to open their books at Isaiah 60? This is our Isaiah 60 moment, they could have said. This light is coming, and it's shining over the city again, and everything is going to be all right. But the chief priests don't do that in Matthew 2, because they know, yes, the light has come, the Shekinah glory has come, but it hasn't come to the city of Jerusalem. It has come to a child, the Christ child. And the key text for this is not Isaiah 60. It's not that wonderful city text, but it's the peasant text of Micah 5. You Bethlehem in Ephrathah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people. You see, the only hope for the Jews, for Jerusalem, for Herod, for all the nations, was to go back to the humble roots of another king, the King David, who was born in Bethlehem, that unlikely shepherd king who came from the hillsides, not in the arrogant, power-hungry, self-centered, preoccupied courts of Jerusalem, but in the simple DNA of a Micah people who had learned to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Oh yes, the chief priest said, it is true. The call is to arise and shine. The light has come, but the light is not appearing over Jerusalem. They totally de-Zionized the text, because the glory of the Lord was not shining on the city, but on the child. He was the only way to usher in this new Jerusalem where kings would come to, the heavenly Jerusalem come down. It was only through the Messiah, the Christ child, the anointed one, who had the power within him, his own being, to make everything new again. And so when the Magi heard these things, that it wasn't Jerusalem they were looking for, it was Bethlehem, they took off and began to follow the star again, guided by what they had heard more completely through the word, and they find Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, along with Herod, they had heard that word too. They had been equipped with all the right answers. They knew Micah 5, and yet they stayed in Jerusalem. And I just wonder, did Herod and these teachers of the law believe we're in the right place? We're in Jerusalem, after all. This is where it's going to be made all right in the end. So let's just hunker down and stay here. This is the epicenter of all things religious, where God's future will break in again, the new heavens and the new earth. Were they so caught up with religion? Were they so caught up with worshiping God and in certain ways and how to keep certain days holy? Were they so preoccupied with this important city of Jerusalem in the midst of political chaos? Were they so pulled into all this political confusion of a Herod who was politically Roman and racially Arab and religiously Jewish and culturally Greek, where it was all a mess? Maybe they knew all these things, but did they not realize they too had to journey to Bethlehem and be changed and transformed by the Anointed One? If I were to find my place in this story, I don't think I would have been journeying with those Arabs, those pagan astrologers, to Bethlehem, guided by the star. I think the danger for me is that I would have read that text just like the teachers, knew the right answer, but I maybe would have chose the safety of the city, not choosing to reorient my life by the journey to Bethlehem. N.T. Wright says, "Isn't it so striking to see the contrast between the spiritual hunger of outsiders and the blindness and hypocrisy of the insiders who, despite possessing the scriptures, failed to recognize the coming reign of God." Two very different Old Testament texts. Isaiah 60, which massages us with a comfortable version of how it'll work out all right in the end. And yet, the chief priest didn't allow this text to challenge and transform the very city of Jerusalem in which they were living in. Oh, if only they had changed. Maybe they could have stopped Herod killing the infants. How different the story couldn't have been. And the insidious problem with how Herod behaved was, even though he too knew the right answer of where to find Jesus, he didn't reorient his life around him, but instead he allowed his fears to fester and grow. And he became the king who slaughtered babies. Violence became his signature tune. And if we don't go to Bethlehem through Micah 5, we will never participate in the fulfillment of Isaiah 60. We need to do our own work of journeying to Bethlehem. Walter Brueggemann says, "The narrative of Epiphany is this story of two texts, Isaiah 60 offering a dream of urban power and prosperity, but Micah 5 gives its promise of an alternative future that is modest but confident. It's the story of two communities, Jerusalem with great pretensions about the future, and this little peasant village, Bethlehem. The wise men did not resist the alternative, but reoriented themselves and their impressive lives around this little one." And this narrative today gives us a choice of what we want to do. Choosing a text that will keep us comfortable in the city, in Jerusalem, safe and secure, protecting our own jobs, preoccupied with how we do things, and honoring God through the rituals of each day, looking after the welfare of ourselves and our city. But there's a withering self-sufficiency in that, when we know the right answers and where to find them in the Bible, but it doesn't move us, it doesn't change us, it doesn't excite us, it doesn't thrill us, because we're not on the move with God. We get so caught up with careers and jobs, it clouds the light of Jesus in our lives. The alternative is to go to Micah, to go to Bethlehem, to encounter Jesus afresh and be disturbed by him, to be challenged by him, to wonder at how he left his security, his comfort, and came down and went to tremendous lengths to bring in this new Jerusalem. a text that will remind us of what it means to belong to this kingdom and not of this world. For when we do that, when we move to Jesus, our whole lives get reoriented and recentered around him, not holding down our position or trying to be the best at what we do. Because God was never interested in how we do our religion. God was interested in you. He was interested in every one of you, not how you do things, but in your lives. He came for you. He came to enter your Bethlehem, where you get so pressurized and busy, you can say to God, I've no room in my inn. But Jesus can find his way in and make a room where we need him most. And he can teach us how to live by grace, a grace which notices brokenness, a grace which notices dark places, a grace which notices the man on the street like Zacchaeus, surrounded by so many people and yet incredibly lonely. And he stops and says, what do you need today? A grace which notices the woman who's caught in adultery, and he tenderly says to her, go and sin no more. I'm not going to condemn you. Because Jesus was able to say after all these things, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have this light of life. Don't you want that today? This is a Jesus who doesn't just know the right answers for salvation. He comes and leaves his palace and gets involved in the mess of this dark world and brings light through his own vulnerability, all because of his magnificent love for us. And our calling today is to be like Magi. To stand apart from Jerusalem, to stand away from the preoccupations of our society and not let them pull us away from following Jesus, to choose to keep following that light that is Jesus Christ. But then once we find that light, to bring this light wherever we go, so that we can stand back in the middle of our broken, dark society and bring hope, be bearers of hope. Because this is the story of worship. God gave us this wonderful gift in Jesus Christ. And when the Magi come and find Jesus, they bow down and they worship him, giving him those gifts, the best gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And in many ways, we are standing between these two texts. We've witnessed the fulfillment of Micah 5, but we haven't seen the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 60, the New Jerusalem. And our calling in the meantime is to call people out of their own selfish preoccupations and point them towards the light of Jesus Christ. To live lives that are worshipful, to give our best to God, not just here on a Sunday morning, but to give our best to God when we turn up to work on a Monday morning, to give our best selves in our family life, when we're getting frustrated driving along the Beltline, to give our best selves, when we're waiting in a queue in a supermarket and it's too long and we're under pressure, we give our best selves. We're called to worship Jesus, whether it's a good day or whether it's a bad day, because we know how this story will end. We know the Messiah has come, and he has given us everything we need for life. Yes, we're called to be like the Magi, but we're not like the Magi, fumbling along in the dark, hoping that this star will get us to the right place in the end, because we know the light has come. We know Jesus, the true light of the world, has come, and the darkness will never put it out again. As it says in 2 Peter, We couldn't be more sure of what we saw and heard, God's glory, God's voice, the prophetic word confined to us. You'll do well to keep focusing on it. It's the one light you have in a dark time as you wait for daybreak and the rising of the day star in your hearts. So today the calling is to leave your palace, to leave your fears of not being worthy enough, and go to the light that is Jesus Christ. Come by what route you can, and give the best gifts you can. As it says in the Message version of Isaiah 60, get out of bed, Jerusalem. Wake up. Put your face in sunlight. God's bright glory has risen for you. The whole earth is wrapped in darkness, all people sunk in deep darkness, but God rises on you. His sunrise glory breaks over you. Nations will come to your light, kings to your sunburst brightness. Look up, look around, watch as they gather, watch as they approach you. For when you see them coming, you'll smile. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.